I've toured many caves. Mammoth Cave near Bowling Green, Kentucky is one of the largest that I've been in. It's massive, massive cave. There is a caves near Indian Creek Baptist Camp where we take our teams. Squire Boone Caverns is one of them. He was the brother of Daniel Boone. And there's a cave there that you can tour. Jesse James, he must have known where all the caves were in out west, because everywhere you go, see Jesse James' hideout. You know, every one of them was a hideout. And then the church sent us a couple of years ago on a trip to Ruby Falls. What a beautiful sight that was. That once you get back in there, that falls just pouring down inside the cave. Well, David found himself in a cave on a couple of occasions while fleeing Saul. And it was not his normal habitat, nor was he there as a tourist. It was a desperate life and death situation. And while in one of those caves, he wrote this psalm. Mashal of David means something you sing, you put the music. A prayer when he was in the cave. That's the title of it. I want you to notice that title. A prayer when he was in the cave. It was a prayer. It was a psalm. Have you ever been in a cave? And I'm not speaking about a literal cave here. I'm speaking about a spiritual one. Closed in and dark. Maybe you're in a cave right now. Even as you come to church this morning, you are in a cave. If you are, here are three truths I want you to remember about Jesus that I hope will encourage your soul. I'm not going to reinvent the wheel this morning, but I do want to put some air in the tires to remind you of them and keep them rolling. First of all, here is the first thought, very simply. Jesus hears your prayers. If you look at verse 1 and 2 again, David writes and says, as he's in that cave, he's praying and he's writing this psalm. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now you might ask, why do the Psalms mention prayer so often? And I'm going to answer this, because we need to pray so often. And as we've seen in other psalms, we are reminded once again, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I'll remind you that just simply, prayer is talking to Jesus. Prayer is taking your needs to Jesus. There's many different parts to prayer, but I want you to see two parts that David mentions here in his prayer. And the first one is the word supplication. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and the Lord did I make my supplication. So what is supplication? Supplication is asking for something you need. Lord, I need this. It says, God, I can't help myself. I need you to help me. I have nowhere else to turn. I have no one else to turn to. My resources are all gone. My emotion is all drained. Jesus, help me. I'm reminded of a crazy story that happened a few years back I read about. Peggy Jones of Texas was mowing her lawn. And the most unusual thing happened as she was mowing her grass. A snake fell from the sky and wrapped around her arm. And she tried to shake that snake off. To her surprise, how did a snake fall from the sky and wrap around her arm? So she's trying to shake that off, but it began snapping at her face and scratched her glasses. And while the snake was gripping her arm, the hawk that had dropped the snake from the sky swooped down and began attacking her as well in an attempt to get the snake away from her. So now she's fighting off the snake and the hawk. That's a true story. And when asked what she did, she said, I just kept saying, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. I think I would have probably said the same thing as well. The hawk finally pulled the snake off and flew away with it. And she said it was a bizarre and harrowing experience. And I just thank God I'm alive to tell about it. That is supplication. Help me, Jesus. Paul tells us to pray supplication prayers for yourself and for others. He says in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, he's saying pray about everything. I want to help you understand something about supplication. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, a very familiar verse says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What does it say that God supplies? He says, all our needs, doesn't it? It doesn't say that he supplies all of our wants. It doesn't say that. You have this desire, you want something, you think you need something, so you pray really hard for it. And God doesn't give it. It may be, on our part, more of a greed than a need at times. So it doesn't say that God will supply all your wants, but it does say he will supply all your needs. Do you have any needs today? Fears, concerns, worries? You can take them to Jesus. And that's the first truth we remember about Jesus when we're in the cave. Well, here's the second part. Let me add the second part of his prayer, complaint. Look at verse 2 again. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, we often don't think of complaint as part of praying, but I ask the question, why not? Sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? But what we're talking about is laying it out to God. All your doubt, all your fears, all your worries, all your concerns. Just give it to God. Lay it out to him. Tell him about it. You can do one of two things when in a cave. You can complain, or you can turn your complaints into prayers. I can't believe, or I don't like. Or you can put the Lord in front of it and talk to him and say, Lord, I can't believe. Lord, I don't like. And David, he's laying it out to God, and our entire perspective is changed when we direct our complaint upwards to Christ rather than outward to others. So David is just laying it out to God and showing God his troubles. And God already knew this, but he just wants to hear it from David's own mouth. We can turn to either the Old Testament or the New Testament to find a great promise about prayer. In Psalm 34:15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. God sees, God hears everything. And then Peter, quoting from the Old Testament, says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So when the New Testament writers quote from the Old Testament, it shows us their very high view of Scripture. So whether the old or new, we find that great promise. One more thing about prayer before moving onward. When you are in a cave, you are surrounded. Above, below, side to side. And when you talk in a cave, it echoes back to you. And your words hit the ceiling and it bounces back. And when you are in a cave in life, your prayers may seem to echo back to you. Have you ever been there? It may seem like they can't penetrate the rock ceiling. That's how we feel. So when praying, we must rely on faith, not feeling. We must believe that God hears us because that's what Scripture says that he does. He hears us. Here's the second thing to remember is Jesus knows your circumstances. Look at verse 3 and 4, please. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. When David was in that cave, here's how he felt. Overwhelmed. No one else cared. In fact, they even tried to lay traps for him. Let me ask you this question. Does Jesus know anything about that? Mark chapter 12, verse 13 says, "And they sent to him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words," trying to trap him. Luke says, "laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." So even Jesus, they tried to trap him in his words, try to get him to say something so they could accuse him of. Jesus knows all about that. And then at his trial, it says in Matthew 26, verse 62, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." So he legally places Christ under an oath in a court of law. And now Christ legally has to tell what he knows. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said." What you're saying is true. "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." He says, what you're saying is true. I am the Son of God. And one day the roles are going to be reversed. Rather than me standing here before you, you're going to be standing there before me. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" And they answered and said, "He is guilty of death." No, it was not he who was blaspheming God the Father. He was speaking the truth. They were about to blaspheme him. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? You think you're so high and mighty, you think you're coming into clouds of glory. Well, tell us, Mr. Prophet, who hit you?" And you know what they did? They crucified him. Yeah, Jesus knows all about those kinds of things. David says, "My circumstances are really bad right now. No one cares, but God knows my path. He knows where I am. He cares." I want to take a moment to look at this verse from a different angle. In verse 4, "I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." What sad words are those? And those who are lost in sin ask the question, who cares about my soul? And I want you to think about, there is the crown of thorns, there is the nails, there is the cross, there is the mocking. There is the shame, the humiliation, the blood, the pain, suffering, the spear, there is Calvary. Who cares about your soul today? I want you to know this, that Jesus cares about your soul today. "But God commendeth," or proved, "his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Here's the third thing. Jesus is your refuge. Look at verse 5 through 7. "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Thy righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Because of the enemy, what did David need? He needed a refuge. He needed a safe place. And as believers, I want you to understand something. You have a safe place. You have a refuge. It's Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That refuge is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the illustration that's given here is there were cities of refuge in the Old Testament that were established around the country. If someone killed a man by accident, the accused could flee to the city of refuge where his case could be heard. And the avengers, the family wanting to avenge his death, could not touch the man. And if the man was innocent, then they could live under the protection of the city of refuge. No one could harm him. And we flee to Christ as our refuge in times of need. Too often people, when they have problems, they flee from God. They blame God. They become angry with God. Have you ever known people like that? They run from God. But what we need to do is learn to run to God, to the city of refuge. And what did David find out about God when he was in the cave? God was everything that he needed. And what do we discover about Jesus? 2 Corinthians 3:5, now that we are, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We don't have it all together. We don't have all the answers. We are incapable of meeting our needs. We are not sufficient in ourselves to accomplish much of anything, if anything at all. Our sufficiency is God. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. I was reading a sermon this week by Spurgeon. And in that sermon, he imagined that he had problems that no one else had ever faced. He imagined them being like he was on an abandoned desert island somewhere. That's how he felt. No one else had ever been on that island. No one else had ever faced the problems that he had faced before. And in his mind, he imagined it was like being on this abandoned desert island that no one ever had been on, and he's a castaway on it now. And in that thought, as he thought through this struggle he was dealing with, in his mind, he imagined he looked down at the sand to see footprints. Not his own, but someone else had been on this desert island before. Before him. And he looked down at the footprints and he observed it more carefully. And there was something unique about these footprints. They had nail prints in them. And he realized whatever he had to face, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he had been there before him. In fact, he was with him at the moment. You may be in a cave, but there is another in the cave with you, and that is Jesus Christ.